With me to Revelation as we walk through this together. I tell you, it's more I've gotten into Revelation, the more I'm realizing I bit off perhaps a bigger dog's tail than I can actually hold on to. But I'm hoping to walk through Revelation with you. And so we're at chapter 1, verses 9 through 20 at the moment, and we'll return to a section of it then to consider. But I was reading, you know, you ought to just let John, the commentator said, for the preacher, you ought to just let John speak. So let's hear from this section first. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we'll have to return to this again. Now I just want to focus on that, the ninth verse, and not even all of it, to be honest with you. He stands beside us in tribulation and distress. God stands beside us in tribulation and distress. The one who, as John saw him, hair and head white like wool, eyes blazing fire, feet bronze like bronze in a furnace glowing, voice like the sound of rushing waters, holding the seven stars in his hand, a double-edged sword out of his mouth coming, and face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. To him, John fell prostrate before him. And upon him, upon John's head, this the resurrected Jesus laid his hand. Do not be afraid. Those very words that Jesus in his resurrection appearances recall, the very words that he spoke to the gathered disciples. They were fearful in the upper room, afraid. Jesus, they thought, was dead, crucified, dead and buried. And yet when he appeared to them, risen, the first words he spoke were, "Do not be afraid." And this is the word that he speaks to the terrified John, seeing the vision. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." And here, the words that we speak at every funeral service, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and of death." John, had this vision and speaks to us not as one apart, take note, but as one who is our very brother and companion. Andrew Greeley, writing in for the Chicago Sun Times a while ago, observed, "Much of the history of Christianity has been devoted to domesticating Jesus, to reducing this elusive, enigmatic, paradoxical person to dimensions we can comprehend, understand, and convert to our own purposes." And so far, Greeley said, it hasn't worked. And it's largely because of this vision that we have of John and the revelation that was given to him. Remember, this isn't John's word. This is Jesus' word to us. As it began, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. First to John, who saw this revelation and was instructed to write it down for us. This is a fearful image. Through all the imagery that's here given, that John describes to us, we can see that John is wrestling with something that's beyond really his own comprehension. The resurrected Jesus. And so it is for us, beyond really our kin, to understand what it is that we shall see, who it is that we follow. Remember how terrified the disciples were as they saw Jesus together, and how Thomas, the doubter, when he saw Jesus and Jesus instructed him to look, you don't believe? Put your hands right here in my wounds. Thomas was absolutely so terrified that he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God," before him. He didn't even dare to put his hand where Jesus had invited him to. This is the Lord that we follow. We call him Lord because of how awesome he is. He's not this domesticated Jesus, but elusive, enigmatic, paradoxical. And so at John's account of the revelation he was given, while he was exiled on this small Aegean island, an island that could actually, you can see from its shores, you can see the mainland to which these churches here, where these churches were planted, all these seven churches were in this, what at that time was the Roman province of Asia, as it was called, now modern Turkey, the eastern third of modern Turkey. It was likely during the reign of the Emperor Domitian, the first emperor to take seriously the threat of Christianity to any lesser allegiances like to him in particular. You know, at that time, they demanded the worship of the emperor. There's a famous temple, in fact, that still exists, the three columns for that temple to Trajan and to Vespasian are still standing in Rome, the Forum of Rome. Domitian took command of the Roman Empire over from Titus, who had razed Jerusalem to the ground. You know, that's why there's the Wailing Wall. That's all that Titus allowed remaining to stand. The temple was taken down stone by stone, right down to the pavement. That's all that's left is the Wailing Wall. And so in 81, Domitian took over after Titus died. And he ruled it with an iron fist for 15 long years. He was known for his autocratic rule and for persecution of anything and anyone who he thought threatened his rule. Does that sound familiar? Nearly every autocrat, dictator we know of, think of Stalin, Hitler. In our day, there's also autocrats who are doing the same. So much like any dictator of any age was Domitian. And so what was revealed to John in this period of Domitian's persecution from 81 to 96, we don't know exactly when it was that John writes in this period. But somewhere in this period of Domitian's reign, it's most likely that John is writing. He says, your brother and companion in, get this, the three, suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. The suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Now think about that. The famous apostle, this famous apostle John, likely the last of those who walked and talked with Jesus, likely the beloved disciple, here at the end of his life, exiled to this tiny island, Patmos, and so within sight of that mainland. Three things he shares in common with those who are his brothers and sisters and companions in Jesus. So let's consider them, each in turn. The suffering, or tribulation, as it's also translated first. Phlipsis is its word. Originally, this word meant pressure. Like that of, let's say, imagine water on your ears. Anybody dive down into the bottom of a pool and feel the pressure on your ears exert more and more? Our son's a diver. And, you know, when you dive down further and further you have to rise, slower and slower, because of the pressure that actually builds up in your blood. If you rise too fast, that blood oxygen will expand and kill you. You'll get the bends. And so severely, if you rise too fast from too far down, it will kill you. But in the New Testament, it's clearly applied to persecution. The pressure upon us of persecution. So John is writing, familiar himself with persecution. He's writing to churches who, some of which have experienced persecution, some of which are, like most of us, really not so familiar with persecution except by tangent or by hearing of it from some place or other in the world. But we live in pretty easy times as Christians. But we can see what's coming, can't we? So John's writing to us as well. Brothers and sisters, and the persecution that's coming. And he writes reminding them too that in the midst of that persecution, we are in the kingdom. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are not praying two separate things. We're not praying for two separate things. God's kingdom is not defined by geography, but by His rule and authority over and in the hearts of men and women, wherever they are. We may be separated by geography from those Christians in the furthest lands that you can think of, but we are united together because we're all in Christ. My brother went to visit a church early on in the 90s in China. This was before China really had even opened up to allowing Christian churches to be public. And this church was rededicating itself. The communists had converted this cathedral church, it was, into a chicken coop. There was chicken poop all over the sanctuary. Can you imagine that in our church? The communists had just converted that whole thing into a gigantic chicken coop. And so the Christians of that town, they cleaned and cleaned and cleaned and finally were able to rededicate their church to the glory of God, to His kingdom and power and authority. And as they rededicated it, my brother told me that the entire town square, the church was so filled that the town square was filled with people and singing together to the glory of God. That's the kingdom in which we share. We're united with those Chinese Christians. You know, Communist China has reimposed a crackdown on these churches. Many are forced underground today, back underground, if they don't kowtow to the communist rule. The same thing with Russia. Russia is under bondage, almost a willful bondage. The Russian Orthodox Church has gone hand in glove with Putin. That's always the danger of the church. There's a word for that. I don't even know if I can pronounce it correctly from here. It's Constantinopolism. No, I did pronounce it. When the church aligns itself so much with the secular authorities that it loses this kingdom of God authority. That is our first call. It loses its identity because it's so enthralled with the secular powers. And that's the danger for us here in America also. And personally, I think I've seen it in some of the churches. And I pray that we never allow the secular to overcome the sacred, this kingdom rule, the kingdom authority that John saw was in common with his brothers and sisters with whom he shared in the suffering and the kingdom. And then he goes on with the third, the patient endurance. The word is hupomone. And it's not a passive word. It's not a word that's a passive acceptance of whatever comes our way, like a piece of flotsam that's floating on the sea and just moves around with the waves and where it might finally or might not land on the shores. For someone perhaps to pick up and make a piece of artwork or burn. No, that's not what is meant by this word. The word for patient endurance describes, as one said, a spirit of courage and even conquest. William Barclay says it leads to gallantry and transforms suffering into glory. The story has often been told of how Justin Martyr died in his martyrdom. He said, the God I serve... How's it go, Robin? I'll forget the whole thing. Anyhow, this is what happens when you put people on the spot. Right, Nancy? But he made it clear he was an old man by this time when he was actually martyred. And he said, the God I serve is not worth bowing. I'll just paraphrase it. Bowing to the emperor. Ah, it was Polycarp. That's right. Polycarp was also martyred. Thanks for the correction. Yeah, what did he say? How can I deny my God who saved me? Thank you. I'll keep picking on you. So there's a rising and a falling. Detect that here? A rising and a falling from persecution to kingdom authority to patient endurance. The endurance that is a spirit of courage and of conquest. Our present reality is that of suffering and persecution. You know, I think of how I saw Amy in her hospital bed. I think of how Nicole just had this back surgery. Painful, painful. I think of those who are going through cancer, not knowing their future at all. God is as concerned with this kind of suffering as He is the suffering of the martyr. And that's why Jesus. Our goal is the kingdom. God commanding and controlling our hearts and our lives. But our present reality is that of suffering and persecution, warring with the world, the flesh, and the devil, both within and without. The third stanza of Just As I Am sings, "Is just as I am, tossed, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." There's only one way then to the kingdom. Go. The ark from affliction to glory can only come through the conquering endurance. Jesus said, warning of the signs to come and of the end of the age, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains." Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, and you will be hated by nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Yes, Jesus spoke this to us. And here John sees the ark coming as well. It is the path which the hymn sings. God of grace and God of glory. Lo, in the second verse, the hosts of evil round us scorn the Christ, assail His ways. From the fears that long have bound us, free our hearts to faith and praise. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage. The writer prays for the living of these days. Cure your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. So grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. The way to the kingdom is the way of endurance. but not the blind, bullheaded endurance of one fighting alone. No, we don't fight alone. It is the endurance, the fight, that's to be found together with Christ Jesus our Lord. He who endured to the end and so conquered sin and death. He is alone able to lift up, as Hebrews says, our weary hands as we cling ever closer to Him.